Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you combine all of the readings from today and you look at them carefully, there's only one conclusion to draw. We are running out of time. Pay attention. We are running out of time. The end of time is coming. So we better listen to what it says in the epistle lesson today. It says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. As the time grows short, that is what we are called to do. Love and good deeds that will spur one another on. We want absolutely no one to go to their grave without knowing the sure and certain hope of what's been given to us by God about what will happen at the end of time. And that is that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the might of the blood of Jesus Christ, He will keep us in His care till the very last moment of time and beyond." And beyond. Our class in Revelation has been helping us to see all of that, as well as today's readings. Now, when someone talks about the end of times, we kind of tend to roll our eyes and say, okay, good, well, here we go again. But perhaps, when we hear those words, perhaps there's also another reaction, maybe deep inside of us, as we begin again, even maybe against our own will, to wonder, to ponder, and to perhaps even get a little scared. We think, well, when will the end times actually be? What will happen? What are the things we need to know now in order to get through them then? Will we? Will we get through the end times? What will happen to us? Will it hurt? How can we live today knowing this is coming? And we think all of these sorts of things, on and on and on. There is so much mystery, it seems, surrounding these thoughts, that we can't possibly think them all. There's so much mystery about these events that we seek any advantage that we can get so that we're not blindsided. That's what prompted the disciples' question in the gospel lesson today, I'm quite sure. There's a song I know, has these lyrics in it. It says, "The only problem I have with these mysteries is there so mysterious." I like that. However, there's something about it that we need to think about. Because this thought, it kind of presents a foolish thought. If we were told these mysteries, then we think we could actually understand such things. How irrational and arrogant is that? That would be like telling a toddler the details of how a car goes when you press on the gas pedal and then expect them to understand it all. The electronic fuel injection, the timing, the crankshafts and gears, the fuel pumps and the spark plugs, all of those oil pumps, manifolds. I can't even understand these things anymore since, you know, from when I used to fix my own car. And yet, I presume to think that if God were to tell me the details of the end of times, I could grasp that? Not likely. Not hardly. So instead of telling us those things, which we couldn't understand anyway, in His divine grace and mercy, He gives us things that teach us Teach us of his vast and tender care for his whole creation. He shows us how much we can depend on him through the difficult and dangerous times that we endure until Jesus' second coming. He shows us that the best thing we can do is to trust him for the details and know that he holds the future in his hands. That's what we get in the readings today, the certain hope of his mighty protection. That's more than enough for us, given that, as we know, as we talked about last week, he has given his all, his best for us, through the death on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what are the assurances of the end times we're given in today's three readings? The first is, we're told how the end will reveal itself. And really, most of these things are both startling and frightening. The startling things we've sort of become jaded to, haven't we? Oh, sure, none of us likes to think about them, but in our day of instant communication and cell phone reporters hearing of wars and tragedies, of earthquakes, these are things that Jesus talked about, like I said, with his disciples. These are the signs. Things like that, like fire and famine and snowstorms. These are things we have become somewhat insulated from their shock value just because of the overwhelming volume of what we're bombarded with day by day and hour by hour. So if it isn't happening directly to us or our family, we kind of tend to filter it away. And for the most part, that's probably a good thing. It helps us to cope with our own day-to-day living. But when we do put those things in the context of what Jesus and Daniel say, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Those things now take on those events, those things that we see and hear. When we put those in that context of what Jesus and Daniel say, those things now take on a biblical significance. They take on a significance that we see is attached to the end of time and running out of time. When we see it that way, that gets our attention. But that should also then lead us back to the promises of God. Again, in Daniel, we hear this. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. And in Hebrews, verse 11, we hear why that deliverance has come. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is a precious promise of God that everyone needs to hear and understand. Believing in the name of Jesus as that one priest who has made the one way into the holy place, the dwelling of God, by his bodily sacrifice, we have that promise from Daniel as ours. That's what tells us our name is in that book. And knowing that our name is in that book, that gives us a hope and assurance to take us through any and all trial or troubles. Jesus promises that also in the gospel lesson today. He tells his disciples, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." Meaning that trusting in his name, his true name, trusting in him alone is what grants us the promise of true hope. We don't trust everyone who lays claim to the Lord's name. In fact, we trust only in him, only in his name and the person of Jesus Christ alone. We trust not in those who claim to speak for him when telling us anything that goes against his revealed and holy word of Scripture. Your trust isn't in me, though I speak in his name. I only speak in his name to point us to trust in him, not in me. I'm nothing. But Jesus, he is everything. I received a business card once, many years ago, and it had this on the back of it. Read that, please. If we meet, you have lost everything. That's a powerful thought. It's also a way, I was surprised when they gave me the card, but I thought it's a great way of proclaiming Jesus' name so that they understand that it's Jesus and his name alone we trust in for life now and for life eternal. Remember what Hebrews said. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's Jesus' name that carries the power of salvation for us and for the world by his crucifixion and his resurrection. And that pairs well with what Jesus said in the gospel lesson today, verse 13. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is the faithful one who has delivered and promised to us the hope that we hold to. And in the gospel, we are assured that in the end, he will save us. He will save us through wars and rumors of wars, through the calamities that befall the earth or our friends or our families, or even ourselves. Jesus assures us that his promise is true and that by his grace we are saved. We are saved. That promise is ours both to hold on to, but it's also ours to share. Remember, another most important thing about our running out of time to remember is that Jesus also said, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The very best deed that we can do is to share the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell the nations. And that includes our families and friends and neighbors and school chums and all of that, so that they know the hope that is given to all who trust in Jesus' name. Speaking of school, there was a young man named Joe who was sitting in a college class one day when two police officers came in and called his name. All the eyes in the room watched as he rose and followed the officers out. A lot of the students watched as the officers put handcuffs on him and led him away to the police station. What's this all about? He asked. Well, they had arrested him because he was charged with committing a very serious prank the night before. But I spent the night with my parents, 30 miles away from college, he said. They found out it was true. His parents confirmed that, but a witness had testified that he saw this young man at the scene, That is, he saw this young man's very distinctive coat. Now it was clear. A so-called friend had borrowed his coat for that evening, and he had committed the prank. Joe's reputation was tarnished because of what a friend had done in his coat. What do we do? What do we do as we wear the name of Jesus? What do our deeds speak regarding the promise of Jesus and the truth that we are running out of time? How we live and speak and act is also a preaching of the gospel in these end of days. Rather than be like Joe's so-called friend, we rely instead on what we were told in Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Those things we do. We do those things in the power and strength that we are given through and in Jesus' name alone. Remember, it isn't our holding on that gives us hope, but rather that our hope is in the faithfulness of Jesus who holds on to us. He is the one who promised and who is faithful. His faithfulness is where our salvation is unswervingly grounded. In his holy name we pray. Amen. May the words of our mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please rise.